Let's turn in the scriptures to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We're reading this evening verses 24 through 32. Isaiah 14, verses 24 through 32. Before we read God's word, let's pray. Gracious Father, once again, we're thankful that You are a God who speaks to us. You have given us Your Word, even in the prophets. And Father, we ask that You would grant us, therefore, knowledge and understanding, yet also wisdom, that we would know how to live in accordance with knowledge, with skill, with holy skill. And so, Father, we ask that You would now be glorified, and all that is said, Father, be with Your servant and speak through him, and give him the pen of a ready writer. And Father, may Your name and all of it be praised. Now give us ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus, Your Son. We pray in His name, Amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 14, verse 24, these are God's words. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Rejoice not, thou whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate! Cry, O city! Thou whole Palestina art dissolved! For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it? Those are God's words. Remember, kids, remember Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel is the northern kingdom. And Israel's alliance with Syria, and you remember, Israel and Syria wanted Judah to be with them against Assyria when Assyria would come against them, but Judah refused. And the Lord called them, that is Judah, to follow Him. And Judah refused. And the Lord promised He would deliver. Even when he called them to follow Him, He promised He would deliver Judah from Israel and Syria. And yet they refused still. And they trusted in the might of Assyria. And so the Lord brought judgment upon Israel and Syria and Judah, and with the promise that Assyria will be judged too, which we learn here in this passage. But Judah, God's covenant people, that's the southern kingdom, God's covenant people were covenant breakers, as we have studied. They rebelled against the Lord. They have not believed unto salvation. There is a small remnant of them who do believe and who trust in the Lord. And we praise the Lord for them. And the Lord will bring them out and bless them as He's promised. But He will judge Judah through Assyria a little, and then through Babylon unto destruction of the land and their homes and even the temple, leading to exile. The remnant In the midst of all that promise of judgment and exile, the remnant is given hope. They're given a promise, a look to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, when all will be made right. Look to the King and Governor of the nations and our Savior. And we are to look to Him. You are to look to Him, friends. Your real need in this life is found in Him. And so many are and will have salvation and faith in Christ. Gentiles and Jews, the gospel will advance. These are the promises we heard. The promises we heard from chapter 9, right? The gospel will advance and will advance to a great ingathering. You remember, though, that we turned last time to consider the nations when we were in Isaiah. The nations surrounding Israel and Judah. The God of judgment is here exalted from starting in chapter 13 going to, I believe, chapter 23. The God of judgment is exalted. God is the judge. And He's not just the judge of His people. He's the just judge of all those, not only who worship Him, or even those who purport to worship Him. But He's the judge of all. He's the judge of all the earth and all the nations. We saw last time, at the time of the writing of this book, Babylon was nothing. They were not a great power at the time. They were really nothing. Assyria was the great world power at this time. And yet Babylon is spoken of as destroying Assyria, who was the great world power. And then Babylon judging Judah. And Babylon being judged by the Lord and coming to nothing. But now we move to other nations. God's judgments upon Assyria in our passage through verse 27. And Palestina or Philistia through the end of the chapter. So the Lord through the prophet is promising a whole range of judgments upon all those nations that surround Judah. But so too upon Judah. But there is here, friends, in the midst of all of His judgments upon the nations, hope for the church, for the remnant, for His bride. And we'll get to that in the last two points. The first point this evening, the assurance of judgment. The assurance of judgment. Remember, we just heard in the passage previous to this of the great judgment of Babylon in the future. But now the Lord, through the prophet, turns again to the judgment of the immediate world power in the present time when He's writing this, the Lord through Isaiah writing this, Assyria. When Judah, led by King Ahaz, turned to Assyria to be their strength and protection and turned from Jehovah, who had promised to be their strength and protection, the Lord promised Judah that He would judge them by Assyria. Verses 24 to 27, Jehovah pronounces His judgments upon Assyria. And these judgments upon Assyria are certain. They are assured of coming. They will come upon Assyria. And we know they already have come in our time, or by our time, way a long time ago. Verse 24, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. You see, there that he would treat Assyria under his foot. It says, upon my mountains, the mountains of promise. And these judgments upon Assyria would be unstoppable. Notice the language, verse 24. First it says, the Lord of hosts. Kids, that means the Lord of armies. The Lord of armies has sworn. That is just the same language as we see in Hebrews. The Lord has sworn. He does not lie. He tells exactly what's going to happen. He is always faithful to what He promises, and this is His promise. And He says, surely. This is full of assurance, right? Surely. Just as we read in Genesis 3, or Genesis 2, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And then Satan, of course, through the serpent came and said, you won't surely die. And yet they did, after they ate of the fruit, because God always keeps His promise. Surely this is full of assurance. Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. I have purposed, so it shall stand. There's nothing that can stop the Lord of armies, right? The Lord of hosts. Nothing can stop Him from doing this. It is absolutely certain. It is assured. And this is unstoppable. Verse 26, it says, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? The answer, of course, is rhetorical. The answer is nothing. Nothing can turn it back. The language is very clear concerning the certainty of His judgments upon Assyria. No one, nothing can stop it from happening. And it will happen. So He's decreed what He will do in the earth and all the earth among all the nations. And this particular decree concerning Assyria. But then the text goes on as the prophet turns to the Lord's judgment of the Philistines or Palestina. So verse 28, it says, in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. And that verse there is referring to the verses that follow it when it talks about the burden. The Philistines had taken advantage of the weakened state of Judah at different times in history, the history of Judah and Israel. That's sort of what they're known for. Taking advantage in the Scriptures, that's what they're known for. Taking advantage of God's people when they're weak. If we remember the entire Old Testament, we'd see every time they attacked, every time they came against Israel, they were weak. The Philistines had consistently, though, been defeated and kept in their place in the time of David, in the time of Uzziah. But Judah, being weak, they were vulnerable. And the Philistines had taken advantage of them during this time. We read of this in 2 Chronicles 28 when we were there. The Philistines, it says, also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Soko and with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. Right, that's what we're talking about here in Isaiah. That exact time, because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. Right, the king of Assyria came to King Ahaz and Judah, but didn't strengthen him, didn't protect him, but only distressed him. And the Philistines rejoiced to see Judah in trouble, and so they invaded Judah, and they moved to take advantage, right? But verse 29, it says, rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, or Philistia, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Though Judah was broken, Judah would recover and come against the Philistines. And this is Palestina, as the text says, with greater zeal than ever. In the days of Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, the believing son to wicked Ahaz, 2 Kings 18, it says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Ela, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And a few verses later it says, he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And so Judah would smite the Philistines And later when Babylon was strong, the Babylonians absolutely destroyed the Philistines and brought them to utter ruin. And so it says, verse 30, at the second half of the verse, it says, "And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gates, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina art dissolved. For there shall come forth, there shall come from the north a smoke," that's Babylon, "from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times." Jehovah, in other words, would destroy the Philistines completely. The root and branch. The root being killed with famine. The remnant would be slain. It talks about the remnant there in verse 30. The remnant would be slain. Now, you know, Judah, when we usually talk about remnant, Judah had a remnant. A remaining people. But friends, the Lord preserved Judah's remnant. The Philistines had a remnant after they were defeated. They had a remnant. There's a remaining people. And here the promise is that they'd be slayed. That remnant would be slayed. Not upheld, but slayed by the Babylonians from the north. In verse 31, "And none shall be alone in his appointed times." In other words, the Babylonian armies would be organized. They were disciplined, no stragglers. And they would bring ruin upon the Philistines. And so the Lord will judge the nations who have afflicted His people. Notice that. That's what we're learning in this little chunk of Isaiah. Every nation that comes against the people of God, comes against Judah and afflicts them, God judges them at the perfect time. If our nation has afflicted Christians, Christ's bride, they'll be judged. And so too all other nations. When they attack Christians, when they attack His people, they'll be judged. But this you should know. The God who judges nations in this world judges individuals fully and finally and forever in the world to come. He judges nations here, and that's it. But He judges individuals finally and forever in the world to come. If you're not among the people of God whose God is Jehovah, how can you possibly escape the judgment of God? If the Lord judges the nations of this world, very clearly He's going through every single one from chapters 13 to 23. He's going over every single nation. He's going to judge. If He judges every single nation, not leaving any out, then He will judge you. How will He not judge you in the world to come? You can't escape the judgment seat of Christ. Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Well, if we're not among that people, then ruin ultimately is sure. That's this passage. This passage is teaching. The Lord's judgments in this world are a forerunner, a foreshadowing of the Lord's final judgment to all individuals in the world to come. Well, these nations were not that blessed, chosen people whose God was Jehovah. If that was true of you as individuals, then your eternal ruin is sure. If your God is not Jehovah, if you're not of the chosen people who believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, and when you leave this world without the saving grace of God bringing you to faith in the Lord Jesus, then your ruin is sure. Just as sure as the ruin of Assyria and the Philistines. The same is true of all guilty sinners, individuals who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's certain. Look at verse 24 again. It says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Now you can manufacture your own ideas about God. You can pretend that your idea of God is real. But this God of judgment is not the God that you want. And so you can pretend that this isn't what God is like, but He is. He'll perform His word. He will judge all that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by believing in faith. And so you can be assured of that. The assurance of judgment. The second point this evening, the future blessings for God's people. The future blessings for God's people. Verse 30. It says, "And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant." And this is describing the peace and blessedness of Judah, of the people of God. Those enemies that sought to oppress them have now received judgment from the Lord. Here, the people of God, the latter end is peace. For God's people, it's peace. And so they're described the firstborn of the poor. The leaders of the wretched, crushed and overwhelmed with responsibility. But now, in the picture, they're like sheep lying down in pasture. Content. The Lord had promised good concerning His people. And though Judah was despised and oppressed, they were an oppressed people. Yet at the right time, the Lord would own them as His people. And their enemies would be ashamed. Only the Lord's people are promised future blessings. Now, ministers might tell people that all will be well, but it isn't always true, right? All will not be well for everyone. That's certainly true. The end of all men, women, and children is not peace. It's not blessing. For the Lord's people, those who, as we heard this morning, are born of the Spirit and do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, their end is peace and blessing. But the end of those who have not Christ is one of weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. And so you're to take now heed in God's Word and of the testimony of the people of God. Numbers 10, it says, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." Concerning, that is, God's people. The church, the people who have their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord hath spoken good concerning them. Psalm 23, that goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their life. And they shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You must join with the people of God. You must join the bride of Christ, His church. Like Ruth, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. You must turn away from your love of being accepted by the world and turn and join God's people, though it may bring affliction upon you. Sufferings and persecution that might be brought upon you, but you must join still. Joining with God's people instead of joining any longer yourself to the pleasures of sin in this world. Endure the reproach of Christ. All these things we've heard in Matthew's Gospel. For those who trust in the Savior, the substitute of guilty sinners who bore the vengeance of God in the place of the guilty, those who trust in Him begin to follow Him and they attract to themselves the reproaches of a world which lies in wickedness. But it's better to be despised by all men of the world and have Christ and have Jehovah as God, our God, your God. Not only now, but forever in the world to come. And to have all the popularity and all this world has to offer and be damned forever. Better to be afflicted and chastened and have God as our God and Father in this world and have everlasting inheritance to come than to be left to have a quiet life of unbelief and to suffer the vengeance of God to all eternity when He comes to judge. And so you must seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Maybe you think of Christians and then you see the people of the world and they look like they're having a pretty good time, but that's because you've never tasted that the Lord is good. You've never known anything but the ways of sin, and your sinful heart, it cleaves to that sin and it loves darkness. Well, cry to the Lord to deliver you from those sins and from the darkness and seek mercy and forgiveness in the Lord in Christ Jesus. And all who do so will receive this promise, the future blessings of God's people. All these blessings. But only they alone who come to Christ will receive blessings in the time to come. The third point, the church's ultimate triumph. The church's ultimate triumph. This is the last verse, verse 32. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of His people shall trust in it. There's a question there. The messengers of the nation. It doesn't say what nation. But there shall be messengers coming to find the secret of Judah's survival. How is it that Judah has survived? How is it that the people of God have been preserved when Assyria, the great world power, has come against them? And the Philistines have come and gone. And then the Babylonians will come against them. The whole, right? Remember, they're described the last time we were here, they're described as the whole world. That's how great Babylon was. And then Persia, we heard this morning in Esther, how Mordecai had faith that they'd be upheld. How can they be upheld? What is it that is about, why has the church survived? Right? You think of Judah, Israel, the Old Testament church of God. And so what we have here is the church of God to all generations. How has the church survived? How has it continued and sometimes flourished? And it will certainly flourish again. But the ungodly have sought to destroy the church many times and often. And yet there's still a people of God. There's still a people who profess the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they believe the gospel. They believe the Word of God, the Scriptures. How is this? What's the answer despite all the wicked and unbelief that are coming against them to destroy the church? When the world has sought to obliterate and annihilate the church from the beginning of Scripture. Right, if we read Revelation, we know even from the very beginning what we just read, the Satan coming, trying to destroy the church, God's people. And when Pharaoh came and he sought to extinguish the church in Egypt, but yet the church survived. Other enemies sought to do the same, like Haman, right? And Esther didn't win, didn't survive. I mean, God's people did survive, but he didn't. When Jesus, the Savior, came in the world, what did Herod do? He tried to destroy the entire church, Satan working through him. By destroying Jesus himself. Revelation says the great dragon sought to destroy him and destroy the church. But he fails. Satan fails. And here in verse 32, the question is asked, how from all of creation, how has this people, the people of God, survived? Here's the answer. It says that the Lord hath founded Zion. The Lord hath founded Zion. The church of God is not a mere human institution, an invention. The reason there is a true people of God on earth now is because of the everlasting purpose of God in His grace in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus that He should have a seed, Genesis 3, He should have a seed to serve Him in every generation in this world and a glorified multitude in the world to come from every nation and tribe and tongue and kindred, etc. And people, that Christ should be the firstborn among many brethren. And that there should be this great multitude that is redeemed by Him. That number like the stars in heaven and the sand that's on the seashore. Whose robes are made white with the blood in the blood of the Lamb. And that's why there's a church. even today. That's why His bride, the church, continues. That's why the church will never be destroyed, even as we heard last Lord's Day. And that's why there will be a glorified people, because God has purposed from eternity that mercy shall be built. Jehovah can cause His church to flourish in the earth so that even the ungodly are astonished. Just like Pilate was astonished and marveled at Christ. Psalm 48, "For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away." Men are astonished at the church and its continuing. They say, "The Lord hath done great things for them." We long for such a day as the church to flourish, and the Lord can and will bring it at the right time. Deuteronomy 4 says, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your," that is the commandments, "this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? The Lord hath founded Zion." That's the answer. Ephesians 1, we're told that the plan of God is eternal, that from all eternity God hath purposed to redeem a people unto and in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, that people was almost entirely the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were some Gentiles mixed in, but there was pretty much all descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the New Testament, it greatly expands to include people from all nations, right? All nations of the earth. And how is it that this church survives? And how does it flourish? But because the Lord hath founded Zion. He took sinners who were dead in their trespasses and sins, right? Ephesians 2. Dead in their trespasses and sins, and by the Holy Spirit regenerated their hearts and made them alive. And they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and their sins were forgiven. They were pardoned. And they have a place in eternal glory through Him. And the purpose of this people, Ephesians 3, it says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The manifold wisdom of God is known through the church. The greatness of His attributes is shown by the means of the church, the instrument of the church, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places through the church. That's why angels long to look into redemption accomplished and applied in Christ Jesus. That's why there's a church, and the people of God know this. And that's why it says here that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of His people shall trust in it. They rest, the people, His people, they rest upon that truth which the church is the pillar and ground. The truth of the Word of God, held to, believed in, acted upon, made known. The poor of the people take refuge in the church among the people of God. They're content to be the Lord's people. Zephaniah 3, it says, "I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Just like here promised, like sheep lying down in pasture. They take refuge in Zion. Zion, again, here represents the church of God. The truth there in the church is made known to the people of God, and they're content to be the Lord's people, to be part of His people, to have His ordinances, to own His kingship, Christ's kingship over them in all things. The people of God are content taking refuge in the truth of God along with the rest of the people of God. Are you content with the Lord, what He has appointed in Zion? Are you content in the church of God with the Lord's people and with the Lord's ordinances and with the Lord's truth, His Word, because this poor people, right, in verse 32, this poor people that have God as their God, they are content in His, according to His promise. They're thankful to have the Lord who founded Zion, to have Jehovah as their God. They want what the Lord has given and given to this church and His people. They don't want for the church what man has invented and man created. They want His truth, His worship. They want to sing not their own songs, but His songs in His way. Never mind what you like or your neighbor likes. Even in our congregation, if it were all of up to us individually and we came up with our own plan of how to worship God, not even worship ourselves, but how do we worship God? We would come up with however many number of people there are here, different things, wouldn't we? Because we all have different preferences of what we think worship looks like to Almighty God. But it isn't our worship. It's the Lord's. The Lord hath founded Zion. It's His church, not ours. And God's people are those who are content and they rest and want what the Lord has prescribed, commanded. God's people don't want what the world has to offer. They are content with Zion, the church, and all of Christ's appointments for it. Friends, you must ensure that you are one of these people whose God is Jehovah. Are you among the people of whom the Lord has spoken good concerning their future, as we heard in the second point? Are you among the people of whom who are in union with Jesus Christ by faith? Do you rest upon the purpose of God as the one true cause of all the church's good in this world and the next? Of which, if you've been paying attention, the church is still going. Despite you and me. Despite our sin. And despite what the world has against the church. He has caused it to continue and bless it. And we know that the future of the church is glorious. It's filled with blessing unimaginable. We believe that there are glorious days of gospel advance where the church will flourish in this world in such a great way as promised in the Scriptures that we have looked at. But here we must rest content in the Lord and His purpose for this time. For what blessing have we received but from the Lord? We rest in Him. That means leaning upon His infinite wisdom in all of life and all of worship for evangelism. We rest upon Him. So much of the church wants to see blessing based on how many people are members of the church and attending the church. But we discern God's blessing based on God alone. Are we being faithful? Are people growing in their hearts and their lives? Are we obeying God? Are we worshiping according to His Word and growing in that, in obedience to His Word? Are we evangelizing? Are we praying and reading the Scriptures and studying them? The numbers of the people in the visible church are a fruit of such things based in the Lord's blessing when we are following faithfully Him. And yet any congregation can get a lot of people in the door. It's easy to do that. A lot of churches have done that by not being faithful, but becoming more and more like the world, not resting in Jehovah, but resting in the ways of the world, which is, of course, of their father, the devil. That's not blessing. That's just whitewashed, right? So it's a covering. It's an outer appearance of blessing with no real blessing there. The inside is dark, but the outside looks good. And so we need to be content with God's truth. Be content with the place, with our place in Zion. Sometimes our place in Zion won't be very nice. Sometimes it is nice. I would say we have a pretty nice now by God's grace. Sometimes it won't be nice. We need to be content in our place in the church. Those of you who believe, remember this, that our God in Christ hath blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and then we should be content in Him, to be His people. And so then in the church, why is there so much discontentment? It's the failure to take to heart what we have received and what God has spoken concerning the future of His people, which is manifold blessings forevermore. We should then seek the true interests of God's people. We should seek the good of those for whom Christ has died, the people of God. For the Lord hath founded Zion, the Lord hath purposed good for His people, and so we should desire to fellowship with God's people. We have just a short time left here compared to all of eternity, and so we should seek to spend it with the Lord's people in the Lord's house. So when worship is called, we should be here as best we are able. Remember what Ruth said to Naomi. "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Remember what she said. "Entreat me not to leave thee." She wanted to be with God's people. Psalm 16. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And friends, better to be in Christ and part of His bride than without in the world, for the judgments will come upon the world. Better than to seek the good of the church of God, knowing that the church, the true people of God, God has ordained that they be glorified together with Christ forever and ever. It's better to be following Him and with His people than any other place. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for You being our God. We're thankful that You have founded Zion, the very church, the very ground of it. Foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The firstborn among many brethren. And we love the many brethren too. And so, Father, we ask that You would make us to remember and live in accordance with the future blessings that are to Your people. We pray that You would grant to us an understanding of how You will continue to bless Your people, and You will never allow Your bride come to nothing or be destroyed, but You will hold her and protect her and cause her to flourish and sanctify her. And so, Father, help us to love the church as we love Christ, knowing that Christ loves His bride. Father, also we pray that You be with each one of us and grant us faith in Jesus Christ, that we would not come under the pains and of judgment forever in the hell and the destruction that is there forever and ever, but rather have of the future blessings, communion with Christ forever and ever. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.